Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and you're listening to the Lakeside Church Weekly Message Podcast. This is where we broadcast our Sunday morning teaching, so if you missed it or you just want to hear it again, you're in the right place. Don't forget to check us out on the web at lakesidelife.org, where you can learn more about the church, watch some videos, and even give online. Thanks for supporting us, and enjoy the podcast.
I am so excited to speak to you today. It's just my second week back since being on vacation, and I have been excited all Christmas break to preach this message to you about the greatest verse in the entire Bible. And so if you're not familiar with it, John 3:16 is a famous verse for, you're going to find out maybe greater than you ever knew today why it is the greatest verse, but perhaps it's the most infamous verse. Let's at least start there. In popular culture, it seems to have made its way around. And how many here know where the best burger place in the world is? In-N-Out Burger, right? And so we finally have one of those. You know what? I've been told this stuff, okay? I've been told this. I'm just the messenger. And maybe you've noticed that on the bottom of their cups, they're owned by a Christian couple, and so they have John 3:16 inscribed in the bottom of their cups. Another place that might be like this is a place called Forever 21. That's the place where I shop all the time. And I don't know if you've ever seen this, but if you get a bag from Forever 21, on the bottom they've got a seam, and if you just pull open that seam a bit, you can see John 3:16, again owned by a Christian couple. It is awesome, isn't it? But perhaps never has it been made more famous in the last couple years than with, what's the name of that quarterback? Right? Oh, that's right. It's Tebow time, and he would not just put the black under his eyes, but he'd have John 3:16 written on it. And man, Google reported, for days, John 3:16 had stayed at the top of the search terms after that happened. Now, I could just stop there, and that would make the case, and so please forgive me for what I'm about to do, but have you ever heard of Austin 3:16? I'm so sorry. You know, I used to be a fan of the WWE, and then lately I've been watching it a bit. I'll admit a little bit here and there. Steve Austin back in the late 90s was wrestling. And you know, the whole thing is it's just a big play anyway, right? But he was wrestling against Jake the Snake Roberts, who I can tell you in real life really has gone off the deep end, you know, with drugs and alcohol. He's very open about it, but he found Jesus at a time in his life, and anytime he gets his life back on track, that's where he goes to. And so during this time, he had just beat Jake the Snake Roberts, and Jake the Snake had done this promo about John 3:16, and so Austin decided to take that and change it to Austin 3:16, which says, Austin 3:16 says, I just whooped your butt. Now, that's something that I'm not going to preach on today. Let me say it this, though. 3:16, at least in popular culture, it's been infamous for being your bottom line. It's what you stand for. It's your mission statement for a guy like Steve Austin, and never more so has it been more meaningful than in the Bible, the greatest book of all time. And so why do I call it the greatest verse of all times? Well, for those of you who normally come to Lakeside, my three-point message this week is 12 points. 12-point message. I'm going to give you 12 reasons why this is the greatest verse in the entire Bible. But why don't we start this? We have before us this verse. Why don't we read it together? Okay? Let me just go to this verse here. Ready? Read it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And you've probably read that. God sent his only begotten Son. It means his one and only Son. And so you can, whatever verse you've read it in, this may be the one that we're looking at today. I think you're going to find that today this verse has special meaning in your life. And I want you to know before I begin that this message is for everybody in here. If you've been a Christian for many, many years, if you've been just coming to Lakeside for many, many years, but you're still working into that relationship with God, if you're brand new here, this message is something that it is the most important message that you'll ever hear. And now, Mark David said before I begin here, Mark David said this morning, he's looking through the guide and he said, man, there's a lot of greatest in here. Is the greatest speaker in the world going to give the message? And no, but I was real smart with them, and I said, no, but he'll be filled with the greatest spirit in the world today. Amen? All right, I hope that you've been praying for me and you will continue to, because you know me, I sometimes get lost, right? So let's begin. This verse begins with a word, God. God is the greatest being in the universe. And this verse rightfully begins with him because it is about him, this whole story. In fact, this very book that I'm holding begins with the words, in the beginning, God. So we have God, the greatest being, starting out the entire book. This whole universe, even our lives, are really more about him than they are about us. And who is God? Well, he is the greatest being. He is the creator. And there are many arguments for the existence of God. You know, I am somebody who loves space science stuff. I'm somewhat geeky that way. And I'm not saying that I'm into Star Trek and all that stuff, which I don't mind. The new series is pretty good. But I'm more into, you know, stuff they study from NASA. And one of these images that I've seen before is an image that looks like this. And this was taken with the Hubble telescope. And if I were to bring in this next thing, you can see kind of the idea here is that the Hubble telescope, you know, rotating around the Earth, NASA decided to focus that on this little point in space in the middle of this Fornax and I can't read it, Eridanus, whatever, a constellation, this little piece of space, and they to see as deep as they could. And it was a picture that took a long time to even render and things, just so they could see into the far reaches of the universe to get some kind of idea of what this is like. And so if I were to blow up just the top half of that image that's on the right, it looks something like this. And every little fleck in there, obviously you can see the ones that look like stars. Those are not stars. Those are galaxies, like the galaxy that we live in, that inside our galaxy has the solar system. Inside that solar system has the planets. And of course, we're in that, right? These are all galaxies. There are thousands of them in this image alone. Just actually in September, NASA released a new one because this is called the Ultra Deep Field photo, right? And they released a new one in September, sorry to be such a geek, that's called the Extreme Deep Field, where they were able to add like 5,500 more galaxies, just this one image that they put up there. You know, they say now, the best scientists in the world say now that the known universe, that which we've been able to see, the known universe, how big we think it is, what they say is the known universe is to the actual universe the actual universe is to the known universe as the known universe is to an atom. That's how vast, and that it's ever expanding. Now, these are things that you obviously need to talk to somebody who's much smarter than me about when you consider. But I can't help but consider the wonder of God, that the heavens, as the scriptures say, proclaim that there is a God. And you know, when we can trace it back, what we try to do when we study science is to trace back where we came from and the fact that everything's still expanding and things like that. Science tells us that every effect has what? A cause. And so we try to go back. How did I get here? And I can trace back. Well, I drove myself in my car. That was the cause. And well, how did I ever get a car? Well, some guy in Michigan. No, I have a Toyota. Where would they have built that? Well, anyway, somebody in a factory built it. Yeah. Okay. Somebody in a factory built it. And that's how I got here. Well, how did he get to that shop? We can trace back and back and back. And that's what we try to do when we study the universe. But we're sort of bound by one little catch, aren't we? Every effect has a cause. So somewhere, wherever you can study that life began, something had to be eternal. You can't have something from nothing. That's the laws of this universe, right? You have to have a cause for an effect. And so if you study that far back enough, you'll find that no, at some point, there had to be something that had no cause. He just was. That is God. That's one of the cosmological arguments for God. You know, there's a moral argument for God. People might want to say there's no God, but you know, really, if there is no God, there really is no evil. And if there is no evil, then there is no right and wrong. If there is no right and wrong, then why do we always feel guilty all the time? Right? Where did that come from? Where did that conscience sort of come from? There's other arguments for God that I won't get into today, but let me just say this to just put a blanket statement on anything. The truths of Christianity have satisfied the greatest minds in history. I've watched a number of TED Talks and watched the greatest physicists in the world explain the universe. And you know what I've found that's almost universal among them? They start talking about God in their talks. Because those who have really studied this universe understand it can't come from nothing. I've talked to you about the moon race and how the first time that we came around the moon and we saw the earth, the full sphere that it was, for the very first time, it was Christmas Eve back in the 1960s, I think it was 67 or 68, and it was broadcast to the entire world. 3 billion people in the world tuned into that broadcast. They told this great scientist who's captaining the ship, you have a captive audience of the whole world. You can say whatever you want. As the image of the earth is projected for the first time, live TV to the whole world, you can say whatever you want. And here's a man of science, a man who has studied the great wonders of the galaxy, perhaps studied the great philosophers, and he started out like this. He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you got to understand, he was coming from an image of darkness, and he finished it up by saying, and God said, let there be light. The truths of Christianity have satisfied the greatest minds in all the world. And so God, the greatest being, starts out this verse. But we move to the second part, so loved. You see, there has to be an impetus, a reason, and that's what this is. Love is the greatest reason. God so loved the world, the greatest reason. You know, 1 John, later on, the one who wrote this book, John, that we're reading John 3:16 from, later on, 1 John explained that God is love. And I've thought about these things for the last couple of years. I've shared with many of you about something I've been trying to write and failing for a long time because I've been overwhelmed with this thought that God is love. Of all his characteristics, his mercy, his justice, his holiness, the greatest thing that embodies the nature of who God is love. He is love eternal. He is love like we could never even fathom or imagine. I want to take you back to this book in Genesis that we started out with today. You know, in chapter 3, there's a really interesting verse that I want to read to you. I'm not going to have it on the screen, but I want to read this to you. Chapter 3, starting at verse 8, it says this. Then the man and his wife, that's Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? Now, why would I read that verse? You know, I'm speculating here. But it seems to me like God is walking. They hear him walking, so they recognize it. It's not a new occurrence. They recognize who it is that's walking. So it sounds like he's walked there before because they recognize it. So they hid because they know he's looking for them. And then he calls out, Adam, where are you? I don't think it's too far a speculation to suggest this to you. Why in the world would God even bother to create us? Why would he ever do that? Right? Especially because we believe God, being the greatest being, is not only all powerful, he's all knowing, isn't he? He's all knowing, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. And if he's all knowing, he must know what kind of a mess we're going to make. Why does he even create us in the first place? I'd suggest to you something. If God is, his very nature is to love, how can he even express himself? If it's just him, he can't help but to create something for the sole purpose of loving it. Not to just display his glory through it, not to display his justice through it, not to just display his mercy on it. He creates man for one purpose, to love him. And I find it interesting that in the garden, in this perfect state that God has intended for each one of us, we find that God is making a regular habit of walking in the garden. And I don't think it's too far a stretch to say that he probably walked with Adam and Eve every day through that garden. That was his time with them. We think of God as this cosmic cop so much of the time, right? I mean, he's this guy that's way out in space and he's just watching, you know, probably like this, and he either affirms or doesn't, you know, the actions that you're taking. And yet the greatest being in the universe, after creating all the heavens and the earth in it, and then creating man, somehow makes himself that kind of available to them. And why would that be? It's not just because they need him. It's because God loves them. God is love. But who does he love? He loves the world. The world, and this is the greatest need. The world is the greatest need. I was in Canada, actually just on my way up to Canada, when I got news, you know, and you guys were back here, and I was missing you guys so bad because of the shooting in Connecticut. And my brother lives 20 minutes from the school, goes to Yale. And now that he has a child, it obviously affected him greater than it's ever, any other school shooting has affected someone before. And we look at those instances. You've been through many now. Anyone who's lived through September 11th, and we see the evil that is in the world. And I even heard somebody talking about this in New York, this cab company that when you get to the door, there's like this sign on it that says, if you vomit in the cab, there's a $50 cleaning fee. And I'm not against the $50 cleaning fee. What I find so interesting is it happens so much of the time the cab company had to literally put a sign on there saying, if you do that, there's going to be a cleaning fee of $50 charged. It's like the world is literally vomiting from the evil that is in it and trying to fill their lives with whatever it might be, the substances or whatever it might be. And I don't know what was going through this young man's head that was in Connecticut. But we've filled our lives trying to fill this void that's right through the middle of us with everything except the one thing that can actually save it. And what I want you to hear today is that God so loved the world. God, the greatest being, loved the greatest reason, the world, the greatest need. And I don't mean to wax eloquent on this, but I got to stay here for a minute because I know how our enemy works. Because as soon as I start saying the world, you start thinking, well, that's not me. I'm going to get to more of that later on in the message, but be looking for that. The world, the greatest need. And here is another quote. You know, many of you might say that, well, Matt, yes, it says the world there. But, you know, that's not really true, even scripturally, even doctrinally. God really knows who's going to choose him, and those are really the only people he's ever died for. And yet the scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And perhaps you've read a guy like John Calvin, who was a theologian himself and talked a lot about predestination. But he himself, in his book, The Harmony of the Evangelist, page 123, said this: the Father loves the human race and wishes that no one, not one, should perish. End quote. Pure doctrine from this book says that God loves the entire world without exception. God loves you. He loves me. He loves the young man in Connecticut. Here's the hard one. He loves Osama bin Laden. He loves the Taliban. It breaks his heart that they have turned from him, that we have turned from him. And that's why the world is the greatest need. But we get to this. He gave. He gave. The greatest act in the history of the universe is that he gave. Why would he do that? We're the ones who turn from him, aren't we? We're the ones that turn from him. And yet he takes it upon himself to be the one that moves toward us. And by the way, I hope that you'll hear from this message, because perhaps you've heard the gospel preached in such a way sometime that you think, yeah, well, God, you know, has set up the rules. And yes, I've disobeyed them. And so now God's message is, I need you to come back to me, make yourself right so that we can have fellowship again. You want to know the truth? None of us can. We're not even capable of choosing the things of God apart from God. And that's why it's not enough that he just says, God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him. Because we can't even do that on our own. He has to be the one to take the action for our wrongdoing. It was him who took the action. Can I have a volunteer? Tim, why don't you come up here for a second, okay? Yeah. Britton, I don't suppose we have that 7-iron, do we? No? Come over here, Tim. That wasn't a joke, by the way, everybody. I specifically asked for a golf club that I could kill somebody with today. And Britton and I, decided that the 7-iron would be the best thing. Where's my wife? Can you go grab one of our kids? Yep. I meant to tell you about it before the service. Just the closest one. And if you can't find one of ours, grab one of Britton's, and we'll have him. Okay, you know what? That's a good idea. Becky, I'm going to use Jolene's kids. So Jolene, I need you to come up here for a second. Now, not your kids yet, right? But you, okay? Tim.
Yes, sir.
One of my best friends in the world. I got to take a part in this man's salvation. I got the honor and privilege of baptizing him. He's one of my best friends in the entire world. And I know he's a good friend of Jolene's too. Well, Jolene, here's the thing about Tim. As great a guy he is, as much as I love him, he really doesn't deserve God's gifts, does he? Right? Because Tim is sinful. See, this next point in the message is this. Okay, this is what we're going to talk about. Tim is sinful. Jolene's going to play the part of God. Okay? Now, if Jolene had an appropriate 7-iron today, I would have her hold this up to Tim's head, you know, as if she is going to strike down upon Tim. That is what's supposed to happen. Okay? That's what's supposed to happen here. Jolene is God. She is love. She has made the whole universe and everything in it so that this crown of creation can have it and have fellowship with God. But this crown of creation decided, you know what? Yes, I want all that stuff, but I also want to be in control of my own life and my own destiny. I don't want God involved in it, no matter what. And so, because of his sin, he's separated. And so what is Jolene to do if she's playing the part of God? I'll tell you what really you deserve, right? Is for Jolene to take that 7-iron to your head. That's God's judgment upon Tim. And yet, let's have one of the children come. Lexi. Lexi's over here. Okay, you stand there, okay? But what a picture, right? Because God so loves Tim. And his only hope of ever, why did God create Tim? Because he wanted fellowship with him. He wanted to love him, not just the rest of his life, but the rest of eternity. But because of Tim's sin, because of his wrongdoing, he can't. He's too holy. God is too holy and too perfect. He cannot look upon sin because that is how holy he is. But there's something inside, the greatest reason inside of God is that he loves Tim. And he can't find any other way out except to take out all his wrath on his firstborn, his only born son. But it's a daughter here in this illustration.
But it is my firstborn.
Right, firstborn. Can you imagine this? Why is not the person who is guilty of the sin the one that the punishment comes upon? Why is it taken out on another? Because of the greatest reason, that God loves. And so he gave the greatest act, his only son, the greatest sacrifice, so that Tim would not have to pay the penalty for the sin that he had committed. So that Tim would spend eternity with Christ, and so that God would get to spend eternity with Tim, because that's how much he loves Tim. And that's how much he loves each one of you. Thank you guys for helping me out. Is this the greatest verse in the Bible? Is this the greatest verse in the Bible? Come on. God so loved that he gave his only son. I'm glad you guys, by the way, volunteered. I don't think I could have gotten through it if I had to hold up my son and talk about giving him up for the life of Tim. And I love Tim, but I don't love him anywhere near as much as God does. I never will. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Here it is. That whoever. This is the greatest opportunity in the history of the world. It's the greatest opportunity. Picture everything you've ever done wrong. Tim, to everybody in here, everything you've ever done wrong. Put it in your rearview mirror for a second. Have a look at that and recognize the opportunity to wipe the slate clean for good. And this applies to everyone as well. You know, man, especially in this culture, but not among people who've been here all their lives. It's like permeated to people who just move into here. In this culture, maybe, I don't think it's necessarily unique to Utah, but my goodness, it breaks my heart how many times when I'm talking with a young or old person, I don't know why I said young, but you know, somebody, and they say, well, you're a good person to me. And really what I know is, I've been able to see through that a little bit, and what I really know is the reason people tell somebody like me that a lot is because they also want to consider themselves good people. You know, I'm a good person. You know, I try to help my neighbors. I try to, you know, pay my taxes, and I vote, and I, you know, help out at my church, and, you know, I give my kids better than I receive myself. I'm a good person. By whose standard? Where do we ever get that in our minds? It's our own standard, right? See, if you're a good person by your own standard, then we bought into this lie that Tim had bought into, that I want to rule myself. And so I will set up what the standards are. And as long as I'm meeting that, which, by the way, I always am, right? As long as I'm meeting my own standards, then I'm a good person. God's law doesn't work that way, does it? He says this, don't ever say anything that isn't true. Ever. Not even just to make yourself look better. Not even to make somebody feel better. Don't ever lie. You know what else he says? He says, don't want something that somebody else has. Don't ever look at something somebody else has and say, I wish I had that. Right? What about lust? I've never committed adultery. Really? Jesus says if you've ever looked at another woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. He says, don't ever have anything more important in your life than me. God, not me. Don't ever have anything in your life more important than God. You say, well, okay, I see your point, Matt, but I haven't murdered. Really. And Jesus says, if you've hated a person in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart. See, so by our own admission, when we can look past our own standard and look to God's standard, you're an idolatrous, adultering, lying, possibly thieving, covetous murderer. And that's just 5 of the top 10. Whoever. The reason that's in there is because everyone, all have sinned. It's a universal truth that all have sinned. Every one of us. What did we say last week, though? All have sinned but God, right? All have sinned but God. I know you're looking for some good news, and we're coming to it, right? But let me just say to this, this is where I said before, when I say God so loves the world that whoever, you say that's not me. And you know why? It's because in your life, you've been the person that's always been looked over. You weren't picked for the team. You know, you submit a proposal, it never gets taken. Other people get more opportunities than you. And it's true. That may indeed happen. And that's why, you know, you're not even the favorite in the family. Your parents loved one of your siblings more than they loved you. Perhaps you were abused. And it left you feeling like anytime you heard a message about God's grace and some pastor said, whoever, you would say, yeah, but not me. It's never me. And I want to tell you that God died for you. He sent his son to die for you. And this message is for you. And I want you to listen to this next point because it is the most important part of the message. It's this: whoever believes. Sorry, I'm one behind, aren't I? No, there it is. The greatest response. Whoever believes. This is the greatest response. Now, how many are watching the games today? You know, watch the games today? Now, how many believe that the Ravens are going to win? We got a few? All right. We don't even ask about the Patriots, okay? And how about the 49ers? The 49ers? All right. Do you believe it, guys? Come on. If we don't have faith, right, it's not going to happen. You know, all your superstitious stuff that you do, you're supposed to get out of the way before you make sure you do it. And we can all enjoy Ray Lewis and watch him win his, get hopefully to the Super Bowl this year. And we say that a lot, don't we? Oh, man, I believe they're going to win. Well, here's maybe something that's maybe a little more relatable to everybody in the room. How many believe that good nutrition and regular exercise, you know, good diet and exercise is beneficial to your health? Everybody, raise your hand. You do? Okay. Now, how many are... No, keep them up. How many are doing it on a regular basis? Put them down. Okay. I think I need to put it down. I'm trying, man. I am trying so hard to do it, you know? But I can't say that, man, I've changed, switched this thing on in my brain, right? You see, when we truly believe something, there's a bit more of a commitment that comes with it. If that is the way that you believe in the gospel, you know, the way that we kind of just illustrate it, I need to tell you something that is really hard to say. I think you need to consider the fact that you may be dead in your sin still here this morning. You see, belief requires a lot more than just this head thing and head knowledge. The best way I can illustrate this is by talking about a great Canadian story. There was this guy named Charles Blondin. Okay, do I have him up there? Great. The Great Blondin was his name. Isn't he a strapping young chap? This guy was a bit of an acrobatic type of guy. He was an aerialist. And he learned, he was actually French. He wasn't French-Canadian, but I'm getting to the Canadian part. He would do these tightrope walking type of things. This is him on the cover of Life magazine. This is back in the 1860s, okay? And the Great Blondin was famous for his tightrope stuff. He'd tightrope over like 1,000 feet over, you know, rivers and things that bridges would span. And he would do little acts with it. He would push wheelbarrows over top. Sometimes he'd balance on top of chairs. And you can imagine in a time that there was no TV, there was not really entertainment on the radio and things like this, that what they would do is they'd get the word out in the local paper and whole crowds would come. Thousands and thousands of people would come and see this guy perform. Well, one of the places that he performed was, of course, the Great Falls, the Horseshoe Falls called Niagara Falls. That's one of the places that he performed regularly, especially one summer. And this is the summer of 1859. And so what happened was he started out, and on June the 30th, he crossed Niagara, the whole gorge there on a tightrope, you know, and then he performed over the summer 8 additional crossings. It takes a while to get across. You know, you can imagine when you're walking, you know, on this rope or whatever. Well, he came up with this scheme. I need a grand finale, he thought. Here's what I need to do. I need to take somebody on my back across. Because now it's getting real, right? It's not just my own fate that I've got in my hands. I'm going to take somebody on my back across the gorge. So the day that he said to do it, this is on August 14th. Google this guy, okay? It's really interesting. The day he said he would do it, he had 100,000 people show up at Niagara Falls. I mean, these guys wanted to see this. What a great feat this would be if I could see this live. Well, here's the problem. Who's going to go on his back? So they put out a newspaper ad, you know, and they had this going around the town locally there. And nobody was responding. You know, they were going to pay the guy. Nobody's responding. And so as the story goes, the great Blondin walks into a diner one morning, and there's this group of people that are all talking about it. They got the newspaper out, and one guy in particular, he's going off, "Are you crazy? Of course he can do it. Have you seen this guy? He's the most amazing guy I've ever seen at this. I've seen him on chairs. I mean, this is going to be a piece of cake for him." Yeah, so great Blondin walks up to this gentleman, puts his hand on his shoulder, and he says, "Do you really believe I can do it?" He said, "Wow," like he, you know, startled at first. He said, "Yes, I do." He says, "Well, good, because I need somebody to volunteer, you know, to get on my back." Yeah, what do you think? Did he do it? No, he didn't do it. My goodness, because man, that guy was passionate. He was so passionate. He was an evangelist for the cause, wasn't he? Of course he can do it. Have you ever seen this guy? Have you ever seen my Jesus? He's amazing. He's healed sick people. I've watched him perform miracles in our very church. Well, what actually happened, you know, was Charles had to get his own manager to climb onto his back. And this is the picture. I think that's quite a commitment. I don't know about you. See, believing in Christ, hear me, because this is the most important part of the message. Think maybe perhaps some of us have said, "I believe in Jesus." We've been so passionate about it that we'll even preach it to others. But believing in Christ is really about this, is believing that Christ can carry you all the way across. That because of whose back you are on, you have no fear of eternity in hell. That because of whose back you are on, you have a firm belief and faith that when you die, that is not the end. That eternity is waiting for you as a gift because of nothing more than who Christ is and who you are not. And to believe in Christ is more than a head thing. It's more than believing nutrition can make you healthy. It's an all-out commitment to that. Now, if you're asking, what does that mean? Well, this is what I'm saying. There's a lot of people, I think, that, yes, they have put their faith in Christ, but just in case, I'm also going to try to live the best I could, which, by the way, it is good to love your neighbor. But there are some of us that are doing that because we fear God's judgment. So we haven't been able to climb totally on the back of Christ to carry us across. And with a broken heart, I would tell you that if that's you this morning, I believe your eternity is in question. No, it's not in question. I believe your eternity is going somewhere that you're not going to like very much. Because belief in Christ is believing that Christ, believing so much that he is so great that you will put all your eggs in that basket. I was at the difference in this before, and I came up with this illustration years ago that I've shared with all of you. You see, I used to do this skit in church. The first time I came down here, I was on this student drama team. And what would happen in the skit is there was a young man who was going parachuting for the first time, going skydiving. And so he's in a plane, and he's getting ready to jump out. And he's all strapped in and everything. And the instructor is there hooking him up and everything. And this guy is starting to get nervous. So he starts trying to talk himself into it. You know, he's like, I'm not nervous. And the guy's like, really? No, seriously, I'm not. You know why? Because I believe that this is really going to work out. He's like, well, sure you do. Let's call the guy who's jumping out Harry. And the instructor's name is Paul. And Paul says, sure you do, Harry. And Harry says, no, seriously, you know what? I've researched you guys online, and you guys are the top-rated skydiving company in the area. And I believe that you guys are the best bet to get me safely back to the ground. Paul says, well, sure, Harry. I can understand, I guess, where you're coming from, sure. And then Harry says, no, seriously now. Beyond that, I actually researched your pilot. You know, this guy used to fly rescue missions back in Vietnam. I mean, this guy's been through some stuff. He's not going to freak out. I've researched him. I believe that he gives me my best chance of survival. Sure you do, Harry. And he says, no, but listen, I have researched the brand name of the parachute you just strapped to my back before you even put it on. I looked and saw that brand name, and my heart was full of faith. Actually, that ruined the illustration, haven't I? It's because he's really saying, I have faith in all those things. And really, Paul has said to Harry, no, you think you do. You really think that you have faith in those things. You think that you do. And he's like, well, what are you talking about? When do I truly believe? When do I truly have faith? And the instructor waits and he hears the countdown. Okay, 3, 2, 1, go. And the guy has to jump out and he calls down after him. Now you have faith, right? It's because when we put that in action. Well, I'm going to go a step further. We didn't get to illustrate this in the skit that we used to do. But I found it true here with a lot of people. A lot of us believe that we jumped out of the plane. And so I'm not going to be able to talk you out of that. I'm not going to be able to convince you that you're not one of the people who's jumped out of the plane, because I just won't. You get how human nature goes. So let me suggest this to you. There are some of us, we've jumped out of the plane, but just in case, we also hired every bouncy house company in the world and put them all at the bottom in case the chute doesn't open up, because we've got to hedge our bet, don't we? And belief in Christ says this, that because of whose back I'm on, I have no fear of ever winding up and spending eternity in hell, because he purchased it for me and I never deserved it in the first place. And as soon as we tell ourselves that we can hedge our bet, we can fall very much easily that this has something to do with me and my own efforts. And it's easy to get there because it's easy for us to believe that someone, an evil man like Osama bin Laden, is very different from you and I. It's very obvious. Osama bin Laden is so much different than I am because of our standards. When we don't think about God's standards, there's a real difference, isn't there, between Osama bin Laden and myself. But when it comes to God's standards, there is none. And for those of you who might think that you're a good person just because you seem to follow all the rules of the society's norms, I would ask you to look again at the Savior who's bleeding on a cross and figure out who he was dying for. Because he was dying for the very men, the 12 disciples, who had just served with him and given their lives with him. And yet they had a hothead like Peter, you know, on staff there. They had a man who betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And you know where that kind of thing comes from? That kind of thing comes from just putting something more important than God. Whoever believes in him, who is the greatest Savior. The greatest Savior. Now, why is he the greatest Savior? Because God, in a moment when he realized that his creation that he created and loved and wanted to fellowship with for himself, he created for himself to love, and he saw this world that was dead in their sin, realized, I've only got one son. But he's the only one who can pay the penalty for all time. Why would that be? Well, it's because of God's laws. You see, what God's laws dictate is whenever there is something that is wrong done, then that wrong must be punished by death. And yet by putting someone who had committed no sin, someone who had committed no sin in place of that person, it reversed it. He died, as Hebrews says, once for all. Not just the sins that I committed up to the point where I came to that wonderful moment in time when I believed, but for every sin that I've done since then. And I stand before you, a man and a pastor who probably a lot of weeks sins a lot more than you do because I'm a hothead. I mean, it goes along with my nature that this is who I am, and I can turn people off really quickly. I can not love my wife. I can get mad at my kids. I can do a lot worse things in my heart. And yet I can stand before you and with confidence say that God died for me and that I've been free from the penalty of my sin. And because of that, I'm offered this: should not perish, which is the greatest promise. See, this is where that "but God" thing comes into play. Because see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And this is the greatest promise. And I went too far. I said that word "but" because it's the greatest difference, right? Without God, it's death. But God, right? With God, the greatest difference is that we should not perish, but have eternal life. Let me talk to you about that word "have" really quickly. You have it. You have it. It is not arrogance to say that I have it. And I remember when my dad first came down to Utah to visit with Lee and Becky Arnstrom, who were some LDS people that had just come to Christ, and she thought it was so arrogant that he would say, "Well, I know I'm going to heaven when I die." She thought it was so arrogant. How can you say that? It's because it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with a God who says, "You should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's not arrogant to say. It takes great humility to say that I can't do this on my own and that I've climbed onto the back of a Savior who never committed any wrong. And it's through Him alone that I've received eternity. I've received this greatest possession. What's the greatest possession you have in your life? Is it a tangible thing? Maybe you have a nice car. You know, is it your house? Stuff that moth and rust will one day destroy? No, the greatest possession that any one of us can possess is eternal life. And it's the greatest thing that I can share with you from this greatest verse in the Bible. When's the last time you flew on an airplane? You ever fly on an airplane and they have at the beginning, they say, you know, in case of cabin pressure dropping or something, there's going to be this thing that falls out of the ceiling or something. And some, you get what I'm saying? I'm telling stories like my wife here. You know what I'm saying? There's going to be this thing that falls down from the ceiling, and it's what? It's an oxygen mask, right? And what do they always say? They say, before helping somebody else, what? Put it on yourself. And I like that they do that. It reminds me every time. You know, that's really smart. You know, even with my children and stuff, and I want my children to be safe. But what good is it going to do if I pass out here from the lack of cabin pressure or whatever causes such things, right? What good would that do? And you know, it's the same with this message. We can't share this with anybody if we've not tasted of this ourselves. If we've gone to church, and that's why I say this message is not just for somebody who's new to the church. This message is for every single person that's in here. Every single person from Josh Kendall to Tim Lau to Pastor Britton. This message is for every one of us. How can we help others? We can't until we first help ourselves to this greatest gift, this greatest message from this greatest verse in the Bible, to repeat these points: that God, the greatest being, so loved, the greatest reason. The world, the greatest need. That He gave, the greatest act. His only Son, the greatest sacrifice. That whoever, The greatest opportunity believes. The greatest response in Him, the greatest Savior, should not perish the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, eternal life, the greatest possession. I'm going to have Heidi come back up and play for us, because I know that we're out of time this morning. But here's the deal, guys. If this message is something that is spoken to you today and you realize, Matt, listen, I'm on your side and I serve beside you, or maybe you've come for the first time, or you're fairly new to this message and you're realizing for the first time, man, when you put it like that, I don't have it. Whatever you're talking about, I don't have that. I have never put my full faith and trust in Christ. Not like that. Not like that guy walking across the tightrope. I'm still trying to do it on my own. As you talked about last week, Christ has been my role model. He's my teacher. He's my mentor. He's the one who definitely gave His life for me. And so I'm thankful for that. But I've never been able to put my full faith in the message that you were talking about. If that's you today, we need to settle this right now. Because here's the thing. It happens. Did you know this? It happens in one moment. There was this guy who committed an egregious act, so egregious that he was to be put to death. And on the day of his execution, he found himself hanging on a cross. And he looked over and he saw this one who was marred more than any other man he had ever seen in history. Can you imagine that? And he looks at him. And in a moment of desperation, he asks Christ for the greatest possession in all the world. And Christ, without hesitation, says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." You can read it in the Gospels, this account of a young man, the thief on the cross. Because Christ can change a life in one moment. And that's all it takes. So this is what I want to do. I want this to be a moment for you. I want this to be a moment for many of you today, where you can put your faith and trust in the one who will put you on His back and carry you all the way across. And the way that we do that, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and then believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 Corinthians 10. So we can confess that with our mouth right now. What we'll do is we'll all do it together. I'll say a prayer. You can say the same thing line by line with me. But in your heart, let this come from your heart as your own words. And let's confess Him, Christ crucified, today. Why don't we do it together, okay? Let's bow our heads and let's say this together. And if you mean this from your heart for the first time, this is your moment. Dear God, I believe that I am a sinner. Let's say it together. Believe I am a sinner. But You died for me. I believe on my own, I have no hope of eternity. But through Your Son, I have all the hope in the world. Save me now from my sin. And help me to commit my life to You for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen.